wish to say happy anniversary to you, to mommy, to the leadership, and to all those who are connected to this wonderful vision, past, present, and future members, because what God is doing, it's not just for us today, it's also for the future of the people of God, in Love Assembly specifically, and for the body of Christ more generally. We live in very, very perilous times. Politically, the political situation in the world is really not the best. The health conditions, the pandemic, and with all these things happening, we must understand God most certainly is doing something. There must be something happening in the spirit realm that is extremely powerful. We are experiencing what scripture says, the shaking of the heavens and the earth. And when I observe all the things happening, one thing comes to mind. How do I know the mind of God? If Christians have been confused anytime in their history or Christian life, it is now. There's so much confusion there. I was saying some few Sundays ago, there are so many voices we are hearing, so many political voices, so many spiritual voices, so many economic voices. Even with the pandemic, we are hearing all kind of voices. There's even no general consensus or agreement on how to tackle the pandemic. Should there be lockdown or no lockdown? Should we all wear masks or not wear masks? Scientists in Imperial College are saying one thing, University of London saying another thing. So there's just confusion, and there's no one who can say we are 100% sure this is what is happening. So it's come to a point now that we need to activate in our spirits Daniel's gospel. When I say Daniel's gospel, I just mean what Daniel preached. He spoke and said, those that know their God. You know, Daniel was one of the prophets who saw the end times. He says, those who know their God will be strong and do exploits. So I think it's the time for us to know our God. We really need to know our God. If anybody will survive this season, it will be based on the God that person knows. Not necessarily the God that the pastor preaches or the pastor knows. So it will come to a point of our personal faith and relationship with God, much more than our corporate faith and relationship. You know, at times we worship God in a corporate environment, and that's why the pandemic has made it so that people are at home now. The corporate atmosphere is not really as it used to be. So it's more now on how much of God I know as a person, which is different from how much of God my church knows. You know, in church, we can all worship God. It's easier. But can I worship God in my room alone without the choir? You know, in church, it's easier to be happy because people are there. You can shake hands and hug people and greet them. Can I be happy in my lounge when nobody's there? Can I still smile at myself and still, you know, relax and enjoy my life? Because sometimes it's easier to live a corporate life than a private life. And one thing the pandemic has taught us is the value of standing strong alone. That means if no one else is praying, can you pray? If no one else is reading the Bible, can you read the Bible yourself? If no one else is doing the things of the kingdom, can you do it as a person? So to me, it's a time of growth, personal growth, so that when things open up, of course, things will open up because God is God. At that time, we will, as individuals, we will be better, we will be stronger, more faith, more passion. And so when we come back in a corporate kind of a setup, things will be much more powerful than they have ever been. Behind the scenes, God is doing something fantastic. Don't be blinded by the media. Don't be blinded by the chaos around. At times, God creates chaos. Or let me not say create. God can allow chaos, but use it as a distraction, so people don't pay attention to what he's doing. And so it's the same way the census was a distraction so that Mary can go freely and safely to Bethlehem to give birth according to prophecy. So the census was something that was created so that Mary can accomplish the purpose of giving birth to the baby in Bethlehem. If there was no census, she would not have put to birth in Bethlehem. That would have contradicted scripture. So we must understand, and God knew it would take a census for prophecy to come to pass. So he allowed the census. So some of the things happening upon the earth, see it more like, even if God didn't start them or initiate them, all things work together for good. He will work together behind the scenes to make sure that the church keeps marching on, and like it says in scripture, the gate of hell shall not prevail. And so when we come to celebrate the anniversary of the church, it is not just counting 16 years. No.
Right.
It's not just the 16 years. No, it is actually to count the faithfulness of God, to count the goodness of God, to count the fact that God, who started a good work, will take it to completion. Most churches don't survive 5 years. A lot of people don't know that, that most churches that start really don't go far. For a church to get to 16 years, no, it should only be God. It's a great, great testimony. Not just 16 years of existence, 16 years of being consistent with the truth. Because you can have a church that starts very well, but deviates. So even though the church is 20 years old, they have deviated doctrinally, deviated theologically, deviated morally. So to start and be faithful to the end, it's a very powerful tool. Scripture says about Jesus welcoming the servant. He said, "Thou welcome thou good and faithful servant." So Love Assembly has been good to me, my family. It has been good to all the members. It has been good to Liverpool as a city. And some of the blessings it has brought to the city are blessings that we may never know. But one day God will help the people to know how much of a blessing all the retreats and the fastings and the speaking into the atmosphere. It's been very, very powerful. And so in this backdrop, I want to let us know that this is going to be a unique birthday, because there will be a shift in the season for the ministry and for the church. There will be a shift in the harvest. A lot of things will just start happening by themselves without any struggle. So that's the season that we're entering into. It will be the season of Isaac. Remember, there was so much chaos where scripture even says there was no rain. There was the land, there was famine in the land. There was, I mean, businesses were going on the ground, redundancies. It says, but in that same time, Isaac sowed and had a hundredfold harvest. So the prosperity of Isaac was in the midst of, let's say, a famine pandemic. Let me use that word. There was something that was not right in those days. Businesses were folding up. And what people don't understand is that when Isaac sowed, his business prospered. But it was the same time that a lot of businesses went bankrupt.
That's right.
Yeah. So in this season, trust me, a lot of powerful things will emerge for churches, for children of God, and for the purpose of God upon the earth. It may not seem like it now. It may not look like it, but it will happen. Watch my words. In the next few years, people will look back and know that it was this season that God did a lot of things. Right now, it's orchestrating things in the spirit, laying foundations, adjusting a couple of things. But God will prove to man that he is God. Daniel again said that God rules and reigns in the affairs of men. We've come to that season. No, we've come to that season. And so I really want to appreciate you, Pastor Fola and Mommy Wura. I really want to thank you for your faithfulness. The faithfulness has encouraged me so, so much. That's why whenever you call me, I always have to be there. Because it's, you're one of the people that have encouraged me the most in this country. Let me see. My wife knows that. In every domain, the most. And I tell people that if there's one person in this country that if God does one or two things for me, one of the first person I'm going to call will be you and your wife, because God has used both of you to be a great, great encouragement to me. Mighty encouragement. And I really thank God because he's just faithful. And I think our covenant relationship, the real purpose of it is still to come. I believe that there's a lot of powerful global things that we'll have to accomplish in the kingdom. And I'm happy to know you, and I'm glad to know you, to benefit from your anointing, to be encouraged by you, and to really, really be blessed by you. Thank you so much. And I pray that all the people will understand the value you add to the kingdom and support you in every way possible. Because God will do it, because he's God. He's God.
Amen.
Yes, he's God. You know, I was thinking there are two messages I was contemplating this morning, and both of them are very powerful messages. And somehow my spirit told me to settle on the one I'm about to share now. It's actually a series, but I'm going to just talk on one of it, seven. And I say the seven winning strategies.
Mm.
The seven winning strategies. You know, I've come to understand that God is not complex.
Mm-hmm.
It is just that we don't understand him.
Mm.
Yes, we don't. You know, if I give you a gadget and I don't give you the manual, and it is a gadget you have never used, you will struggle.
Mm-hmm.
You will be frustrated. You will be angry. You will shout. What kind of thing is this? The problem is not the gadget. You can even install the gadget. The problem is you don't know how the gadget works. And so, same with God. When you get angry at God, you complain against God, you get frustrated with the things of God, it's because you don't understand God. You really don't. In normal life, it's the same thing. Anything you don't understand will frustrate you. You don't believe me? Take a car you've never learned how to drive. Try to drive it. You'll be frustrated beyond measure. You won't even know where reverse is. You think you're going backwards, but you're going forward.
Hmm.
It'll frustrate you. The problem is not the car. The problem is not even you. The problem is between you and the car, there's a lack of understanding.
Hmm.
You don't know the ways of the car. You don't know how the thing functions. Not just anything in life, even your human system. If you don't understand how the human body functions, the ways of the human system, I have to eat this, I have to eat that, I need the proteins, I need the vitamins, I need the carbohydrates. If you don't understand that, you may think that you're eating very well, but you're actually destroying your body. Because even though the food you're eating is much, and you feel full after eating, you're actually malnourished. Because you don't understand the ways of nutrition. And so in Psalm 103 and verse 7, and I want to read that. We all know it, so you can just listen as I read it. It says, Psalm 103 verse 7 says, if I start from verse 6, it says, okay, let me start from verse 1, but my target is verse 7, okay? Verse 1 of Psalm 103 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. That's why we celebrate the anniversary. We cannot forget the benefits of God. Why would he say forget not his benefits? Because we easily forget the thing God does.
Mm.
Especially when we go through crisis, we forget all the good things he's done. Verse 3 says, who forgiveth all thy iniquities and healeth all thy diseases. Two things about God. He forgives sin.
Mm-hmm.
He heals from sickness. So you're watching me this morning. Maybe what you need from God is forgiveness. It didn't say who forgiveth some of thine iniquities, all.
Hmm.
This anniversary for someone can be salvation for that person. Today could be the day that someone comes to Jesus because people watch all over the world. So this morning, God may be speaking to you. Give your life to Jesus. God can forgive you. Not some, all, including the ones you thought can never be forgiven. Verse 4 says, who redeemeth thy life from destruction? You're facing a destructive situation. Nah, relax. He redeems from destruction. He says, who crowned thee with loving kindness and tender mercies? Like a crown. Verse 5 says, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles? But this, okay. He satisfies your mouth with good things. That's where the prosperity comes. But he says, he renews your strength. What's the need? You're prospered and have no strength to enjoy it. That's the thing. I mean, you are blessed with food, but your taste buds are destroyed. All you do that. He says, then he says, he executed righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He has never changed. God will always execute righteousness and judgment to those who have been oppressed. Then verse 7 now is where we're going. It says, he made known his ways to Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. Verse 8 says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. Verse 9, He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. Verse 10, he had not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For, verse 11, as the heaven is high above the earth, so is his mercy towards them that fear him. This is, Psalm 103 is a very spectacular psalm. When you go home or after this, read all of it. It's powerful. But did you see verse number 7? It says, he made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the children of Israel. So there are two things about God. His ways and his acts.
That's right.
And let me say this. A lot of times, we focus on the acts of God, not the ways of God. But we forget that it is the ways of God that produce the acts of God. The one who knows the ways of God will always produce the acts of God. But the one who doesn't know the ways of God will always run to those who know it to help them produce the acts of God. In other words, when you don't know the ways of God, how God thinks, how God operates, what gets God angry? If God is angry, what can I do to make him calm down? I put that in quotes. You need to understand that. I'm telling you the truth. And one person who understood the ways of God, David. And I'm going to show that to you. Because what I'm praying in this season, in this anniversary, is that you will graduate from the acts of God to the ways of God.
Amen.
You know, the acts of God have to do with the physical things he does.
Right.
His power, his miracles, his breakthroughs, his open doors. So all the Israelites knew is that Moses lifted up his stick and divided the Red Sea. They saw the act of God. But they don't know how that stick did it. Because God taught Moses about that stick in the wilderness. They were not there. And so each time, because you don't know that, each time you want to divide your Red Sea, you need to go and look for a Moses. So you become dependent on the men of God. Dependent on each time you want to worship God, you have to go to church for the choir to do that. Each time, so you become, your worship becomes dependent on the choir. Your Bible reading becomes dependent on the weekly Bible study. Your prayer life becomes dependent on the intercessory group. So it's when intercessory group declares fasting and prayer, then you fast and pray. If they don't do it, you won't do it. If choir is not there to stir your worship, you cannot worship because your worship life is dependent on the choir. And so each time you want to divide your Red Sea, you have to go to Moses because the dividing of your Red Sea is dependent on Moses. What if Moses dies or is not available? Because your focus is on the acts of God. But Moses knows the ways of God. And so he can bring out destruction upon Egypt. He's fine. He can bring frogs and plagues. No problem. The ways of God is what we need to understand. In fact, let me say this. The ways of God, if you read in Amplified, it says, he made known his character to Moses. Another version says, he made known his nature to Moses. His nature, his character, how God thinks, his likes, his dislikes. You know, if some of you work in offices, you have bosses there or your CEO, right? If you can understand the ways of your CEO, and there's redundancy, I can guarantee you are the first on the list. He will say, this one is going nowhere. If all you understand are the acts of the CEO, the company, he pays my salary, he gave me mission allowance, he does that. Redundancy, guess what? You'll be the first to go. Human beings prefer people who understand their ways, who understand how they do things. Some of you are in offices that when your boss is angry, you know what to do, and he will start smiling. You know exactly what to do. And the angry boss in the meeting, you know exactly what to say, and the man will just calm down. Why? You understand him. You know the ways of your boss. You do. It's not just your boss. Some of you with children, you know what, you know some specific children, when they're angry, you know what to do, and the young man will just calm down. You know the ways of that young man. Likewise, you need to know the ways of God. So the question, if God is angry at you, do you know what to do for God to just calm down? If destruction is imminent, do you know what to do to reverse negative decrees upon your life. When you know the ways of God, like David, life becomes very easy. And so I said the seven winning strategies are seven things I've identified that if you understand them, you will understand the ways of God. You will not understand why two people can do the same thing. God will kill one and spare the other one. You will not understand why two people can be in the same church, same choir, same everything, same ushering department, sitting under the same hand of God. They are twins in the spirit. And both of them will make a mistake. One will be destroyed. The other one will not be destroyed. The question is why? How can two people be king? Both of them make mistakes. One loses the kingdom, called Saul. The other one doesn't lose the kingdom, called David. If you think that it is, if it is sin, Saul sinned. In fact, David's sin was even worse. All Saul sinned. God said, wait for the prophet. He didn't wait. He, in patience, he offered sacrifice and he wasn't a priest. If you could equate that sin, how big is that? I mean, the guy was just impatient, offered sacrifice. What sin actually did Saul commit in terms of magnitude compared to what David did? David committed two sins that are both punishable by death. One, adultery, and two, murder. Did David die? Did he lose his kingdom? The question is why? I mean, there's something David understands that Saul didn't. David understood the ways of God. He even knows that when God is about to destroy you, David knows what to do to reverse that destruction. When I talk about the seven winning strategies, I'm referring to seven principles by which, if you understand, you would know how God thinks, how God acts, and the way God behaves. You know, one time David numbered Israel. And very terrible thing. God now came and started killing people. You know what David did? David went and bought a piece of land, built an altar, offered sacrifices. The angel that God had sent to kill it, well, God himself withdrew the angel back. How can God be angry and he has released an angel? That means between the destruction and the end of the destruction, David understood that there are some things that altars and sacrifices will reverse.
Come on.
Even though God released them.
He knows
the ways of God. He knows what can calm God down. And there are seven of such things. I'm already explaining you one of them. It's called altars and sacrifices. It's not even part of the one I had to do today. But it's just good for you to understand that. Because today I have a different one. But I'll just be going and going. But just for you to understand. That's why David, the angel, went back. Judgment decreed against him and Israel. He used an altar and sacrifice to reverse it. And that was the end of it. You remember when God said to Jonah, go to Nineveh, I need to destroy the whole city? Destruction was placed upon Nineveh. But was Nineveh destroyed? No. Jonah went, preached the destruction. Guess what? They operated another principle. It's called repentance. The king of Nineveh with all the people went into repentance with ashes and sackcloth. Guess what happened? The judgment was reversed. Because repentance is another one of the winning strategies. Now, I've already given you, this is the second one now. It's not even part of my message. And the difference, I was telling my people in church, I said, the reason is we don't understand what repentance is because we think repentance is an apology. So we go to God to apologize, not to repent. And 2 years ago, God gave me the difference. It is a spectacular difference. You know, human beings are spirits. You can deceive people psychologically and emotionally, but your spirit cannot deceive my spirit. Because in the spirit realm, everything is bare and open. And so if I offend you and I come and apologize, but it wasn't repentance, I will still have issues with you in the spirit realm. Each time I meet you, current will not flow, even though I've apologized. Because apologies do not actually solve spiritual problems. God never called us to apologize. He called us to repent. If you hurt someone, repent.
Mm.
A repentance can contain an apology, but an apology does not necessarily contain repentance. You can apologize for things and not repent for them.
That's right.
Politicians have taught you. You have to say it so that people still vote for you. A lot of the so-called I'm sorry you hear is so that people can keep their job, so that you can keep your vote, so that they don't sack you from work, so that your husband doesn't misbehave, or your wife doesn't misbehave. Or so you see that it is not repentance, because when it is repentance, you're doing it for the other person. When it's an apology, you're doing it for your benefit.
Mm.
That's another huge difference. So, okay, Nineveh repented and the judgment was withdrawn. So, I spoke about seven winning strategies. You have seen how the altar and sacrifice is a winning strategy. Repentance is a winning strategy.
Mm.
When Zacchaeus applied that strategy, people were so angry because they said he was a sinner. When he applied it, there you go. That was Zacchaeus. The thief on the cross applied that same winning strategy. Jesus says, tonight you'll be with me in paradise. A murderer and the people he killed have gone to hell. But himself is going to heaven.
Hmm.
But you see, this morning, I want to introduce a very powerful winning strategy in this 16th anniversary. I just mentioned the other one because I was introducing and then they just jumped up. But this morning, my target is this particular one. And I want to take my reading from Isaiah chapter 38. Verse 1 to 5. I'll read from the Amplified, but any version is fine. You know, 1 to 5, it says something else. It says, in those days, Hezekiah, who was the king of Israel, of Judah, he became sick and was at the point of death. It was a terminal sickness. In fact, Hezekiah was already, the doctor had already diagnosed he will die. Watch this. The sickness was already at the point of death. Then Isaiah the prophet, verse 2, came to him and says, man, put your, I like Amplified. Amplified says, put your house in order, write your will, or you will die and not live. God himself told the prophet, go and tell the king, you will die. Put your house in order, write your will. Your case is closed, it's over. The doctor told him it's over because the sickness was unto death. The prophet told him it's over. If your doctor tells you it's over and the prophet tells you, thus said the Lord, it's over, which other hope do you have?
Yeah, we're gonna.
But when you understand the ways of God,
Hezekiah
understands something. You know what he did? Verse 2. He turned his face to the wall and began to pray. Now, listen. People read it very quickly, but they don't get what he prayed. They said, he prayed and said, Lord, remember how I have been faithful in your kingdom, or faithful and doing things with all my heart, right? He says, and I have done what was good in your sight. Now, listen, Hezekiah's prayer was two ways, twofold. We miss it. The first one says, Lord, I have been faithful. My life as a child of God has been okay. I've done what I have devotional wise, truth, whatever I've done. It didn't move God. The moment Hezekiah started saying the things he has done, he says, remember the things I have done. I like that. The moment he started talking about the things he has done, instantly God told Isaiah, go back and reverse that prophecy. So between the time that God said you will die and the time that God reversed the prophecy, what did Hezekiah do in between? Which means if he did not understand this winning strategy, he would have died. And we would have said the sickness killed him, but no, it would have been the absence of the understanding of the ways of God that would have killed him. So at times the sickness is just a cover, but that's not the real thing When you understand the ways of God, when Hezekiah activated that principle, guess what? It reversed the prophecy of death. And God came back and says, Isaiah, go back to him. Tell him I have heard his prayer. What is it he told God that made God to reverse it? Oh, you think it's just because he told God that I've been faithful? No. I'm going to show you what he told God. He says, Isaiah, go tell him, I have added 15 more years to your life. Wow. A man that God himself said, you're about to die. The same God said, I cancel it, I add you 15 more years. That man knows something about God. He has pressed a button. He has activated something. And then you read Isaiah. Isaiah just says that and goes further. It is in Chronicles. You now see what Hezekiah did, that he was telling God. In Chronicles. Second Chronicles chapter 29. It's in Chronicles. And I'm going to just be reading in a touchy. Say, okay, verse 1 says, when Hezekiah became king, he was just 25 years old, verse 1, when he became king. He ruled 29 years in Jerusalem. That's Hezekiah, okay? He gave us his mother's name, Abijah, and then the daughter of Zacharias. He tries to trace his origin, so we know about that. That's fine. Then it says in verse 2, Hezekiah did what the Lord wanted him to do. Listen, he did. In other words, there were things Hezekiah did, not just things he prayed. Actions.
Mm-hmm.
There were things he did. Because I want to now show you, when he was telling God in Isaiah, when he turned his back to the wall, I was telling God the things he has done. I want to show you the things he has done, that when he reminded God of those things, God reversed the death sentence. Because we're entering a season whereby this particular principle is very powerful. And some people have been doing it, and I want to let them know, even before I explain what it is, that you have invested powerfully into your future, even if you didn't know it. You have barricaded your life against a lot of attacks. There are things that cannot succeed against you because of this principle, even if you weren't aware that that was what you were doing. Verse 3, scripture says, Hezekiah repaired the doors of the Lord's temple and made them strong.
Mm.
Wow. He repaired the doors of the Lord's temple. When he turned his back to the wall after Isaiah gave the prophecy, he said, God, remember when the temple doors were broken. Nobody even cared, but I spent my personal money to repair those doors. I made sure that your temple was still in order. While others were buying cars and houses, yes, I ended up buying my own car and house. But at that time, I prioritized your temple more than my own welfare.
Mm.
Ladies and gentlemen, the winning strategy number one, never you forget it, it is your investment in the house of God.
Mm.
When Hezekiah turned to the wall, he said, Lord, I've been faithful to you. That's your devotional life. No problem. The moment Hezekiah started telling God about his investment in the temple, God didn't even allow him to finish. God told Isaiah. Isaiah was still walking out. He said, go back. Go and reverse that prophecy. That king has activated something that I cannot resist. It is an amazing winning strategy. And he said, I just love the way Hezekiah put it. He said, I have repaired the temple and made it strong. In other words, if the church is strong, my contribution is there.
Hmm.
He now said, he opened the temple again.
Hmm.
Hezekiah, I just love this. And he said he did that after his first year. In other words, his father had shut down the temple. He opened it back again. This is the thing I'm driving at. The temple of God and the house of God was Hezekiah's priority more than even being king. Hezekiah cannot sleep if he knows that the rents have not been paid. Hezekiah will not rest if he knows that the keyboard in church is bad and needs a replacement. Hezekiah will not be peaceful if he knows that the choir needs something and they don't have it. Hezekiah will not rest until the choir produces the album, until the pastor is comfortable, until the church projects are advancing. Hezekiah make the temple a priority in his life. This is a very powerful winning strategy, because that was what, when he began to mention to God. Now we're doing 16th anniversary. Wonderful. But the question is, what investment do I have, do you have in the work of God, in the temple? That things can happen in your life and it is so rough, and you turn to God and says, God, remember when the church was struggling, I paid 3 months of the church rent.
Come on.
God have mercy. People have not caught something. That means all the worship that took place in the church for those 3 months, when God looks upon it, says, if not of you, who knows, the landlord could have shut the church. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you something very powerful. Hezekiah, he took his investment in the temple and presented to God and says, God, are you going to allow? If I die, who's going to repair the temple wall? If I die now, who will open the church doors? If I die, in other words, he's telling God that, listen, I have so much value and relevance for the temple that you just need to keep me alive. Listen, Hezekiah did not even finish his prayer. God told Isaiah, go back. You know, let me read for you. That same Second Chronicles, right? Okay. It says, verse 6. Says Hezekiah talking, says, our ancestors were not faithful and did what was evil to the Lord. He says, they stopped following him. They no longer paid attention to the Lord's house. Verse 6. Hezekiah says, the problem is our ancestors stopped paying attention to the Lord's house. We have reached that stage now in the body of Christ. People are no more paying attention to the welfare of the Lord's house. Oh, they'll tell me that, oh, well, you know, it's not a building. Don't deceive yourself. The vision, whatever it takes for the vision to prosper. If it is in a building, that building has to be taken care of. Whatever has to make that building to be successful has to be put in place. Whatever the church needs to function, be it on social media, be it in the city, the projects they have, the activities, all of that constitutes the work of God in the temple of God. Hezekiah said, our ancestors did not pay attention to the temple. I was like, wow, look at what he says. He says, oh my, this is so powerful. He says, verse 8 says, so the Lord became very angry and punished them and shocked the people. He says, they were killed in battle. Our sons and daughters were made prisoners. What is Hezekiah talking about? Hezekiah says, because they had no investment in the temple, because they had no, there's nothing they did for the welfare of the temple, they lost battles. They were taken prisoners. So the question is, so some battles are won because of how I treat the house of God. So I cannot be taken prisoner in some things based on how I invest in the house of God. Wow. So investment in the house of God is a mighty warfare weapon. He went further. He says, verse 10, and I love, in fact, verse 9 says, verse 10 says, so now I, Hezekiah, have decided to make an agreement with the Lord God of Israel. Then he will not be angry with us anymore. So my sons, don't get lazy and waste any more time. The Lord chose you to serve in the temple. He's saying, I, Hezekiah, have made an agreement with God that when it comes to do with the vision of the church, the purpose of the church, I have made an agreement with God that I'll be a partner to the vision, a partner to the ministry, and my sons would serve in that temple. When I saw this, I realized this is a powerful winning strategy. Extremely powerful. You cannot, let me put it this way, there are battles you will never win in the spirit realm if you have not been a positive contributor to the vision you're under. It's not possible. This is different from just praying. You know, a lot of people say, oh, I'm praying for the pastor. It's not what you pray for the pastor. What are you doing for the pastor? It's not, oh, you know, I pray for the choir. I pray for the choir. What are you doing for the choir? God has just blessed me some 10,000. Why can't you say, choir director, come? I have 3,000. Can you people start working on an album? What is it? You see, the thing is, we think because we pray for things, there's a place of prayer. It works powerfully. But I want to let you know, like I said, winning strategies. Of course, prayer is a winning strategy. Finally, I may end up giving you all the seven. Prayer is a winning strategy. But leave that for now. For now, I'm pointing at the winning strategy called the house of God or the temple of the Lord, which has to do with the welfare of the vision you are under, the vision you're serving. And for us, that is Love Assembly Liverpool. So the question is, Love Assembly Liverpool, what is our investment, not just in the church, but in the man of God running the church, in the projects of the church? It's not just I pray for you, pastor, I pray for you, pastor. You know, I even told my church members, I can pray for myself. I'm telling you what I'm talking about. When God calls me and gives me vision, God can sustain it. Did Elijah have an intercessor praying for him? Elijah prayed for himself. And so I want people to understand that your major contribution to a man of God's life is not the praying you pray for him. God can sustain him without your prayer. It is your partnership. Look at Jesus. Who prayed for him? Nobody. Even the time he took people to pray for him, they went and they were sleeping. The scripture says Jesus had people who were supporting his ministry.
Right, sir.
Very true.
When he died, It was not the prayers of Joseph Arimathea that was needed. it was his tomb, his connection. He was a rich man. He invested the tomb from which the resurrection took place. When Jesus wanted to preach to multitudes, what happened? He used somebody's boat, not the person's prayer. When he wanted to feed the 5,000, it wasn't prayer he used to feed the 5,000. It was somebody's loaf, 5 loaves and 2 fish.
Come on.
That's how the person supported the ministry of Jesus that was now used to feed the 5,000 that now made Jesus to be authenticated in their eyes as a man of God. Now, we pray for the man of God, but we hold our 5 loaves and 2 fishes. We pray for the man, but we hold our boat. We pray for the man, but we hold our tomb. You see that? So now, this is very interesting because people haven't understood this. Can you imagine the guy with the 5 loaves and 2 fish? Let me assume that, just picture for a while, okay, that the week following, it didn't happen, but just picture for a while, that the week following, somebody rang up Jesus. Of course, there were no phones, but just understand me in context. I said, Jesus, remember the boy who gave the 5 loaves and 2 fish? His father is dying in the hospital. He said, we should ask you if you can please come and pray for the dad. Can I ask you a question? How do you think Jesus would respond? You don't even need to even, the moment he hears that, who was the, what? Instantly. Imagine for a while that this Joseph of Arimathea, of course, it's not the scripture. Let's assume that after Jesus resurrected and went to heaven, that this Joseph had a problem in his business. Do you think that Joseph of Arimathea would need to pray for 7 days? The moment he says, oh, Jesus, my enemies are after me, remember, I sacrifice my own tomb for you. That is all he needs to say. And God will destroy all his business enemies. These are things, you know, the more we advance in the kingdom, the more people start neglecting things that they already knew. Pastor, you know, last year in a crossover, like I did mention, there are two things that will happen this year. I think I mentioned that in our December meeting. The devil will try to weaken our devotional life and also try to discredit the servants of God. I said that in December. I didn't even know. Right now, the servants of God are under, from America to all over the world, there is a spirit that is trying to discredit anything, man of God. Oh, they gave prophecy, it didn't happen. Oh, they are fake. Oh, evangelicals did that. Oh, Pentecostal pastor. So that's, I didn't even know all of this. It is gradually entering. And then I go on social media, I see the way Christians are insulting servants of God. I fear. I told one of them, I said, when you insult a man of God, you are not insulting the man, you are insulting the office. And when you insult that office, whenever you run into trouble, any other man of God you go to, that office will fight against you. I don't know how someone can be a child of God and you go on Facebook and you're insulting other men of God. It just, people in the old court wouldn't even do that. People on the other side, they don't even do that. And so, we must understand that there is a spirit that is out to destroy our devotional life as children of God. This year, if you don't learn how to pray yourself, read your Bible yourself, have it that you can read your Bible, pray, and have your devotions as much as you can, this year, you'll be in trouble. You'll be in trouble. If there's any year the people of God must stand to support their ministers, it is this year. You see what's happening in America? I guarantee you, American church doesn't pray. The plans that the devil has for the church in America, the only thing is that God will frustrate it because it's not yet time for the wicked one. That's what will save the church in America. It's not yet time. You know, you know, they came and told you that Herod wants to kill you. He knew it wasn't yet time. He would just say, my time has not come. The time of wickedness to do some things hasn't come yet. And if there's any time that the African church will resist the satanism in the spirit realm, it is now. Oh, yes, it is now. Because the spirit realm now needs people who know how to pray dangerous prayers. Because wickedness is planning. They are planning some wicked things that you don't have a clue about. But it will be frustrated. The tokens of diviners. Nah, God will frustrate it. The pit that they have dug for the body of Christ, they will fall inside. Yes. When Haman was building the gallows, he thought he was building for Mordecai. Don't worry. They are setting up their own judgment. Every attack against the church of God, against the Christians, against everything. No, look at the pandemic. You think it's God's will that people cannot meet together corporately to pray? Do you know that corporate prayer is part of God's will? It says, forsake not the gathering of yourselves. Because the more churches don't meet, the weaker they become. And so in the midst of it, if that's why I tell people, strengthen your devotional life so that you can counteract whatever is being planned. Oh, why am I deviating? Where was I even? Oh, I was back on the vision, the visionary, the vision. This is the time for us to support the vision. Support the church, stand with it, and make sure it grows leaps and bounds. This is the time to protect our servants of God. This is the time to even give them benefit of that. Why is it that the pastor will say something you don't like, you just leave the church? What is wrong with you? But your boss in the office says things you don't like every day, and you have been in that company for 10 years. 16th anniversary, we have to stand with this vision as never before. Support it as never before. Because the house of God or the temple is a major tool in how we can reverse negative things in the spirit against us. Okay, let me read another verse for us in Luke chapter 7. This one is very powerful. You know, Jesus had one problem when he was on earth, is that he he always said, I came for the lost sheep of Israel. Remember, Jesus didn't come for the Gentiles. He came for the Jews. So each time a Gentile comes to him for a request for prayers, he always doesn't want to do it. Remember the Syrophoenician woman? Jesus, my daughter is dying. He says, Jesus ignored her. He says, woman, I didn't come for, my mission is not for Gentiles like you. I came for the Jews. She kept bothering him, badgering him. Jesus says, listen, I cannot take the loaves of the children and give it to the dogs. Look at even the way Jesus called her, a dog. If it was some of you, you would have gone and reported your pastor for verbal abuse. Anyhow, he called her a dog. She said, no, even the dogs eat of the crumbs. She activated faith, so Jesus did it. But Jesus initially did not go in that direction. So follow me now. This is very powerful. In Luke chapter 7, a Roman captain came to Jesus. Not even him. They sent to Jesus and says, Jesus, let me read that for you. Let me read it in the Living Bible. It says, verse 2 says, the slave of a Roman captain was sick, right? And the captain, verse 3, and when the captain heard about Jesus, he sent some respected Jewish elders to ask him to come and heal his slave. So they began pleading earnestly with Jesus to come with them and help the man. So what happened is they came to Jesus and told him that the Roman captain has a problem. The slave is dying. Come and heal him. Jesus refused. He says they pleaded earnestly with Jesus. Read that in the original Greek. You'll see what it means. He's refusing. They are pleading. To plead. Why do you plead earnestly with somebody if the person wanted to do it? He didn't want to go. He refused. That's not his mission. But you know what they did? Ladies and gentlemen, they applied that winning strategy that Hezekiah applied. Read with me. They told Jesus what a wonderful person the captain was. He didn't move Jesus. He's a wonderful person. Yeah, that's why it's good. Now, listen to what they said to Jesus. They said, if anyone deserves your help, it is the captain. For he loves the Jews and even paid personally to build us a synagogue. Amplified says, he built us a temple from his own expense. The moment Jesus heard that, instantly, he said, let's go. I need to go and clear that. I need to solve that problem. Did you see that? If this man had not invested in the temple, his servant would have died. Instantly, that's all it took. They activated that same principle. They said, Jesus, this man has invested in the vision. He has invested in the temple. He has invested in the house of God. If we worship today, his contribution is there. If this church is standing, he's the one who bought the land. If this thing is working the way it is, he's the one who sponsored the project. The moment that aspect of God's house and temple was connected into the man's request for Jesus, guess what Jesus did? He went with them. Long story short, the servant was healed. Why? It's a winning strategy. The reason I showed you the one with Jesus is so that you don't say that, okay, it was Old Testament. I've shown you the New Testament. You see, it is not when you still, I told you, oh, it is not the big thing you, it's not that you must do something very big, no. Just make your little contribution for the welfare of the church, of the vision, and of the man of God who is in charge of the vision. I am telling you the truth. Put this in place and see. In Isaiah, you see the king. By this principle, the king was healed of a deadly disease. 15 more years added. By this same principle, a man that is not even a Jew. Where were the Jews when this man was building the temple? I know in that time, people may have mocked at him. Look at you, all your investment. What do you mean by that? Why are you the one that is sponsoring half of the project? If the church needs a keyboard, it's £2,000. Why are you alone giving £1,000? The church has 200 people. Why are you the one contributing more than half? You will all, and let me say this, you will always have people who discourage you when you want to invest in the vision or the visionary or the work. I guarantee you, these same people will not resist you if you're doing your 40th anniversary and the budget is £5,000. No, they will not. These same people will not discourage you if you're trying to buy a car for £36,000. They will not. But the moment they hear that it is for the kingdom, the same people. So you can realize that there is something that is trying to discourage people from investing in the things of the kingdom. The advantage or not advantage, one of the things that made Hezekiah also leave that his priority was the kingdom of God, more than being king. Look at how far it took him. You know, on this 16th anniversary, some of you have, in the past, if the church is what it is, thanks to some of you have done what I'm actually preaching right now. And for those people, I just came to encourage you. Listen, there are things that will come against you, and the way God will defend you, you'll be so surprised. Because when God looks at the temple, he can see your input. He can see your investment. When he looks at the vision, where the vision started, where it is now, God can see how much you have done over the years to make sure that the church is 16 years old today. In other words, even if you are not conscious, I want to encourage and let you know, you have done something in the spirit realm that will secure you and protect you from a lot of trouble. And for those who have not been doing, it's a time for you to say, you know what? I have to get serious with what I do for the temple. Now we are doing 16th anniversary. Between 16th and 17th anniversary, when we look in the spirit realm, we must see your investment. We must see your input. We must see your contribution. That is what we have to do. That is what we must do. Because the kingdom of God needs you, needs me, it needs all of us. Now, I want to end here for this morning. And it is my prayer that you will actually take this thing I'm saying. Trust me. The ways of God, hear me clearly. God does not. You forget that I was in that temple, in a temple, Jesus went and sent it without people. This is my house. This is the house of God. Somebody can say, well, is it like a building, a structure? That's not my focus. Whether it is in a hotel or in a building, or whatever it is that makes that thing, that vision, whatever be the package by which the vision is operating, you're supposed to support it. Stand with it. And make sure that if God looks from heaven upon his work upon the earth, he can see your seed. He can see your investment. And for those who have been investing and supporting the work of the kingdom, continue doing it. God is watching. He's a faithful rewarder. For those who have neglected, like Hezekiah told them, that it is because they don't pay attention to the things of God. Who knows? Tomorrow you face a situation. What if your next calamity is supposed to be solved by this particular winning strategy called the temple? What will you do then? May the Lord bless this word. May the Lord give us a new heart on this 16th anniversary. May the Lord prosper us beyond measure. May the Lord make us to value his purpose and his kingdom even more than our jobs and even more than our lives. Scripture says, if we don't lay down our lives, we can't do it. May God help us to know that at the end of the day, it is how much we contribute, how much we put in to advance the kingdom that will matter. May God bless us on this 16th anniversary. Make his face shine upon us. May God raise up partners, raise up Cyruses, raise up donors, raise up people that will make the burden light. May God organize things in a way that struggling will come to an end. not just Amen. For us as a church, but for anybody connected to the vision. May God put laughter in every mouth. May God Amen. Bring take away ashes from every life and replace Amen. It with the spirit of gladness. May this 16th anniversary, you know, usually when a child gets to 16, my daughter will be 16 in two weeks. So she's been on my head. You know, that is my 16th anniversary. She made a list, only that list. I looked at that list, I said, oh Lord, have mercy upon your servant. Because 16 is a very nice number. Some people say sweet 16. And so 16th anniversary, it will be a sweet 16 for the church.
Amen.
It is a very strategic age. 16 years, it's there's something about 16 that is very prophetic, even in human life. A lot of things children can start doing from 16. It's a kind of cut-off age in a way. It is the beginning of the separation of childhood from adulthood, technically speaking. 16. So some things will happen as we cross 16 years in the church that will be spectacular and phenomenal. It'll be sweet 16th anniversary.
Amen.
So things will become sweeter and sweeter and sweeter. So the Lord bless you again. And indirectly, I've shared 3 winning strategies with you already. I've shared sacrifice and altars. I've shared repentance and then the house of God. And then I mentioned prayer. So you see, I've given you 4. It is well with the righteous. These strategies will always win. Trust me. When you know all these 7, then you know how God operates. When there is danger, even when you are guilty like David, you know what to do. Oh, this is a very powerful thing.
Thank you, Lord.
When things are blocked, you know what to do. May the Lord bless us again and make his face shine upon us. God bless you. Thanks again, Pastor, for the opportunity and for all those watching all over the world. Keep connected. Be a partner with Love Assembly Liverpool. All those watching, connect the administration of Love Assembly. Ask how you can be a financial contributor, how you can be a blessing, and how you can make Love Assembly to prosper so that the man and woman of God and the leadership will no longer stress, but their job load will be released and relieved. And as you do that, watch and see what God will do for you. God Thank bless you, Pastor. I wish you a happy anniversary again. Thank you for the opportunity. God bless you, sir.
Wow. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. I just want us to pray for Reverend Song.
Hallelujah.
Let's just pray.
Thank you, Lord.
Let's pray. Father, you have watered us through your Son again.
Yes, Lord.
You have not let us down in any way. You've not let him down. Father, he will not fail. He will not falter. He will lack no good thing.
Amen.
Father, his own personal investment in your house, in your kingdom, Lord, a book of remembrance be opened. And Amen. Lord, reward him abundantly, even through his first daughter. And let that be a sign from the first and all the children, he will have no regret over them. Lord, he has raised up, he has supported, he has invested his own life into other Amen. People's children. Father, answer abundantly, with abundance, exceedingly abundantly, beyond his desires. Father, beyond what he's asking or thinking, reward him. A book of remembrance. As he has watered, water him.
Amen.
Father, we just return the glory to you. We say, blessed be your holy name. Blessed, blessed be your holy name. To you be all the glory. To you be all honor. And Father, we remember his wife, her labors, her sacrifice, standing by, lifting up your son. Father, let her never grow weary. Let her receive every support, everything she needs at this time. Everything, Lord, physically, materially, financially, in the name of Jesus. Father, we just thank you. We say, blessed be your name. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Wow. Thank you. 1, 2, 3, 4. Don't worry, I will get the other three, and you and I will get it. And let me say this, nobody should go and meet Reverend Song behind me. This is profound. This is really, really profound. You know, it's so interesting, sir, because what you were sharing this morning, I just sat down, I was meditating, and God was telling me that the problem is not that people don't hear. Everybody hears. Most people hear. That the difference is, there's a difference, a whole world of difference between those who say what they hear and those who do what they hear. Massive difference. Some people they've heard messages. They can say it. They can repeat it. They can say, wow, what a revelation. I learned that. But saying is not what makes the difference. It's the doing. It's the
doing.
James tells us, sir, hungry, he's coming to you. You have what they need. But you are saying to them, God bless you. Saying to them, lack no good thing. Saying, you can say all you want. The saying makes no difference. The man is.
Oh, yes. That's right. You need to do something.
Do. That's why the Bible says we should not be hearers only.
Only, but doers.
Do.
Wow.
What you shared with us last year, I would plead with everybody, go and listen to it again. The difference between the house on the sand and the house on the rock.
Rock, yeah. Foundation.
Foundation. And Jesus likened that foundation, sir. He said, those like the house built on the rock are those who hear and do.
That's right.
We can start a second service now. Oh, wow. Thank you so much.
Amen.
Thank you
so Amen.
So much, sir. I don't know how God himself will thank you.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Never wake up and say that thank you. I really cherish our relationship.
It's hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
We celebrate many, many more things together, sir.
Hallelujah.
Many more. And our love to the Royal City Mission, our brethren there.
Oh, yes.
Always releasing you and, letting us share in the gift that you have to the body of Christ.
That's right.
Please, everyone, in the comments, just help us say thank you to Reverend Song.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, sir.
So we really appreciate you.
Amen.
And we will see you behind the camera.
Yes. Thank you so much. Okay, sir. Thank you. God bless you. Yeah, okay, sir.
All right. Yes, thank you, everybody, for staying till the end. It's an extended service. Once we have the anniversary, it goes on that way. Like I said, there will be no love assembly without you. My wife and I and our two children who grew up literally, in the church, I tell you one thing, the greatest reward I can say we have today is that our two sons have not denied this God. They've come to know this God that we teach, preach, and, I appreciate you, Noah. I appreciate you, Joshua. Thank you for knowing the God of your fathers, the God, the same God who made the heavens and the earth, and he will sustain you, he will keep you. And I tell you something, I have seen the reward of following God, serving God in the lives of our children. And that is really, really glad. That's our biological children. And I tell you something, I don't often talk like this, but God has given us also spiritual children. My heart blesses all of you, all of you. God Almighty will reward you exceedingly abundantly, those who have labored, kept this vision, even taking this vision beyond what God has been speaking to us. And I tell you something, as long as the Lord tarries, you will see the things you will bring back when we are doing the 17th year anniversary. If Jesus tarries,
amen,
you will bring your fruit. Every manner of fruit, fruit of your body, fruit of your womb, fruit of the work of your hands, fruit of, you know, your materially, spiritually, you know, physically, financially, to the glory of God. Thank you, and thank you, and thank you. I have been invited to fellowship at the Grace International Church, the Chinese, our Chinese brethren. The service starts at 1. That's in 18 minutes' time. So I've got to run. I'll hand you over to Sarah and the media team for the rest of the announcements. So long. See you.